The following sermon was recorded during the Sunday morning gathering of Grace Community Church in Las Cruces, New Mexico. We are a group of Christians that exists to joyfully extol and magnify the true and living God, to faithfully proclaim the Christ-centered word, to build each other up by speaking the truth in love, and to bring the good news of the gospel to our city and world, so that the Lamb who was slain may receive the full reward for his sufferings. For more information about us, please visit gcclascruces.com.
Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And here's our text for today. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the context of what we're reading this morning is that of mutual submission within the body of Christ. It's been a while since we've been in Ephesians, as you know, just with illnesses and hospital visits. And we're finally back today in Ephesians for today. But the context in which we find ourselves is that of mutual submission within the body of Christ. You see that in verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, mutual submission within the body of Christ, that is one of the fruits or the evidences of being filled or influenced by the Spirit of God. You see in verse 18 there, be filled with the Spirit. And then he names, or he lists, four of the ways in which we demonstrate that filling, right? Be filled, and this is what being filled looks like. Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What's the heart behind that? It's telling us that those who are filled with the Spirit have a mind, have a heart, to encourage people within the body of Christ by bringing a hymn, by bringing a psalm, by bringing some sort of tune of instruction or praise. Then there's the next fruit in verse 19. Singing. So there's addressing and then singing. And then in verse 20, there's giving thanks. Giving thanks. You see, these are all the ways in which we demonstrate whether or not we're filled with the Spirit. We're addressing one another constantly for the edification and upbuilding of others. But not only that, we're singing. You see, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks and the mouth sings, I might add. So where there's praise in the heart, there's going to be praise on the lips. And all of that is brought about by the Spirit's activity in our lives, reminding us of God's works, reminding us of his promises. And what does that do in our hearts? It just brings an overflow of praise in our hearts that overflows into our mouths. That's the work of the Spirit of God. And then the third thing is giving thanks. A Spirit-filled man, a Spirit-filled woman is a thankful person. Not grumbling and complaining like Paul talks about in the letter to the Philippians. Constantly grumbling, constantly complaining. No, a Spirit-filled man, a Spirit-filled woman is a person who is just filled with gratitude thankfulness. They sense something of their unworthiness, and yet all the gifts they receive, all the gifts they're given, and they're just overflowing with thanksgiving. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And then here's the fourth characteristic, the fourth quality of being filled with the Spirit. In verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, or literally, in the fear of Christ. So what does the Spirit produce in us? Reverence for Christ. Holy, healthy fear of the Son of God. So on one hand, verse 22 is a continuation of Paul's description of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. We know that because of verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then as you go to verse 22, the word submit is not there in the original. It literally reads, be filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ, wives to your own husbands. You see, there's no Greek word for submission in verse 22. Verse 22 is drawing from the command in verse 21, where it's talking about mutual submission. And then he adds and says, wives, in the same way, to your own husbands. Implying, wives, submit to your own husbands. It's drawn from verse 21. So I want to ask a question. I want to begin by asking this question. Who is Paul addressing here in verse 22 through 24? He's addressing that first word in verse 22. Wives, right? Wives. But more specifically, Christian wives. Right? That's the context of Ephesians. He's addressing married women who happen to be in Christ. You remember how the letter starts, right? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's referring to saints and those who are in Christ. So to be in Christ means that in Christ these wives are blessed. Chapter 1, verse 4. These wives are chosen. Chapter 1, verse 4. These wives are loved by God. These wives are predestined by God. They are adopted by God. They are redeemed by God. Chapter 1, verse 7. They are forgiven. They are sealed with the Spirit of God, these wives. They are God's workmanship. Chapter 2, verse 10. Who are created in Christ Jesus for good works that they're walking in. That's who Paul's addressing here. He's not just talking to all the wives out there in the world. He's talking to Christian believing wives who are in the church, who are part of the flock of God. This is who Paul is addressing, not just wives in general, but married women who are in Christ, who have redemption, who have hope, who have access in one spirit to the Father, like chapter 2 teaches us. That's who he's addressing. Now, this is very important. I know this is probably simple and it's obvious. Well, yeah, brother, of course he's addressing Christian wives, but this is important to set as a foundation as we jump in, because in answering the question, who is Paul addressing, we also make a very helpful discovery. We find the answer to the next question. Where does the power come from for every married woman in Christ to be able to fulfill her role as a wife? Where does the power come from? The answer is twofold. From who she is in Christ and what she has in Christ. Who she is in Christ and what she has in Christ. Her position in Christ and her possessions in Christ. That's what the epistle has showed us so far. So let's consider the first question. Who is she that she can fulfill her role as a wife in a way that pleases the Lord? Who is she? The answer, according to Ephesians, is that she is one of God's chosen, elect, adopted daughters, beloved and forgiven, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That's who this woman is. And that's why she can fulfill her role as a godly woman, a godly wife. What does she have? What does she have as far as resources, the tools, to be able to submit to her husband and fulfill her God-given role as a helper for her husband? Well, based on Ephesians alone, we learn that she has at least three things from this little letter so far. Number one, she has the promised Holy Spirit, chapter 1, verse 13. She has the promised Holy Spirit. As one of God's elect, this woman, as one of Christ's redeemed ones, she's been sealed and filled with the Spirit of the living God. One of the promises regarding the Holy Spirit's work and role and activity in the New Covenant, according to Ezekiel chapter 36, would be that the Spirit would enable people to obey God's commands, to walk in the fullness of God's statutes. Listen to the words of Ezekiel 36, verse 27. "And I, God says, will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Even rules such as, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." You see, the promise of God in the Old Testament would be that He would pour out His Spirit, He would dwell within His people, and He would enable His people to walk in the fullness of His commands. So what does she have? She has the Spirit of God. That's why she can carry this work out. Secondly, here's what she has. Secondly, not only does the Christian wife possess the Spirit of the living God, but she has the infinite power of her risen and ascended Christ at her disposal. She has the infinite, unlimited power of the living God at her disposal. Do you remember Paul's prayer in chapter 1? He said, "I don't cease to give thanks for you, Ephesians, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation, that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of Christ's power towards you who believe." So this Christian wife, she's not powerless. She has the Spirit of God, first of all. Secondly, she has the unlimited, infinite power of her ascended Lord at her disposal. That's why Paul prayed, "I want you to know the immeasurable greatness of Christ's power towards you who believe." I want you to know that. It's not just power up there to remain up there. It's power up there to be transferred down here through you, to be able to walk in the reality of God's commands and God's will. And thirdly, what else does she have? What else does the Christian wife have at her disposal as far as a resource to be able to carry out this command and commands like this? Last but definitely not least, she has full access to God the Father. She has full access to God the Father. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 says, "For through Christ, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." Chapter 3, verse 12 calls it bold access, confident access. This means that on her worst day, when she feels unworthy and undeserving of God's mercy because of her sin and her failure, she has bold, confident, full access to her Father in heaven. Not based on her merit, not based on her work, not based on her worth, but based on her Savior. That's set in stone. She has that. What about when she feels unfit and unable to submit to her husband? Friends, she still, because of Christ, has full and bold and confident access to God the Father by the Spirit of God. So again, I repeat these questions. Who is Paul addressing here in verses 22 through 24? Every married woman who is in Christ. That means a handful of you right now. That means a handful of you. And who are you, dear sister, that you can fulfill your role as a wife in a manner that's pleasing to the living God? Here's who you are. You are one of God's chosen and adopted daughters. loved by God, forgiven by God, redeemed by Christ, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That's who you are. And don't let anyone or any devil tell you otherwise. That's who you are. Next question. And what do you have, sister? What do you have today as far as your resources to be able to submit to your husband and fulfill your God-given role as a helper to your husband? What do you have? You have those three things, at least, just from Ephesians alone. The list goes on throughout the rest of the scriptures. But you have those three things. You have the promised Spirit of God. You have the infinite power of your risen and ascended Messiah at your disposal. And on your worst day, as well as on your best day, you have full, bold, confident access to God the Father, not because of what's in you, but because you're in Christ. Now, although this call to submission is for every married woman, this is God's desire for His creation, whether she's in Adam and dead in her sins or in Christ, forgiven of her sins, we know that only those women who are in Christ can actually obey this command in a God-honoring manner. Notice very simply what Christian wives are called to. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then he gives the reason, verse 23, and then he repeats himself in verse 24. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So he states the command, he gives the reason and motivation for the command, and then he follows up again by summarizing the command. So to understand what a wife is called to do, we must understand what a wife is prone to do. Okay, that's helpful. In order for you as a wife to understand what you are called to, you need to understand what you are prone to, what you have a tendency to do. And to that, I direct your attention to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, if you would turn there with me in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. You eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." Notice that this is before the fall. "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to all the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. Which, as Vodi Bakum says, this is at the point at which the audience should go, aww. There was no helper fit for him. Looking at all the animals, they all have a spouse. So, verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloth. So here, like Romans 5 says, sin enters the world. Creation, man has fallen. God covers them in His grace with animal skins eventually. He curses the serpent, but listen to what He says to the woman in verse 16. This is what the woman is prone to. Again, we're talking about what the woman is called to, but we can only understand what a woman is called to when we fully understand what the woman is prone to. To the woman, He said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children." Here it is. "Your desire shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you." Your desire will be for your husband. And some people read that and they think, wow, that's not so much of a curse. I'm really going to love my husband. The husband's thinking, this is wonderful. This is not a good thing. We know this because the other place where this word is used is in the next chapter, chapter 4. Describing Cain. His sacrifice, as you know, is rejected by God. In verse 7, God says to Cain, "If you do well, Cain, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door." And here's the same phrase in the Hebrew. "Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." So do you see the type of rule the woman is... Do you see the type of desire that the woman is prone to, has a tendency towards, has a bent towards, to rule over her husband in an unauthorized way? So in order to understand what the woman is called to, what you sisters are called to, you need to understand from God's word, not just from life experience or your husband or whatever is out there, the latest Christian, but you need to know what God's word says concerning where your battle is going to be. You're going to want to rule over your husband. You're going to want to wear the pants in your family. And you see the marks of the fall and the marks of the curse all over the world today. It's in the media. Most of the TV shows, the comedy shows, portray what? Portray the husband as this low-life, deadbeat guy who's just passive on the couch while the woman is the one making the decisions, ruling the household, just... She's taken the role of the husband. She has ruled and mastered her husband. You see that in a lot of shows. That's the message of the world. That's the mark of the curse. That's the mark of the fall. To exercise unauthorized rule and authority over the husband. You see, sin wanted to master Cain. But God says, you can't let that happen. You must rule over it. And in the same way, almost that exact same phrase, He says to the woman, "You're going to want to rule over your husband, but he's going to rule over you." So the degree to which you as a wife seek to rule over your husband and master your husband is the degree to which you still bear the marks of the fall. and you still bear the mark of the curse. Christ is what is he doing? In Christ, all things are being made new. Christ is reversing the curse. So Christ is recreating a people where the curse is fading away and the new way is being established. The way of submission, the way of unity, the way of willful subjection on the part of the wife. And so to counter this, God calls every married woman to submit to her husband. The word submit here is hupotasso. It comes from it's made up of two Greek words. It means to arrange oneself under. To arrange under. It was a military term to describe someone arranging yourself under an officer in the military. What's neat about this passage here is that even in the Greek, there's a sense in which this is a voluntary submission on the part of the wife. This is voluntary. Why is that important? Because Paul is not giving any word to the husband that the husband is to even remind the wife that she needs to submit. Sadly, this verse has been used way out of context by people who shouldn't even be handling it. And it's the one verse they quote. I heard of someone recently who was not a godly man by any stretch of the imagination. But as the marriage was falling apart, he quotes this verse to his wife in desperation. You need to submit to me. This is a voluntary submission given by God, commanded by God, to be carried out on behalf of the wife, on the part of the wife. The husband is not to beat her into submission. He's not to break her into submission. This is God addressing the wife. God, wife. The husband is nowhere in the picture right now. The husband's coming, and trust me, brothers, next week or whenever we're back on this, We have a longer talk. We have a longer discussion. We have a lot more to consider. But essentially, this word hupotasso means to relinquish one's rights. It's interesting that the wife is not commanded, like the children are in chapter 6 and the slaves are in chapter 6, to obey their husbands. You see, the husband is not to treat the wife as a slave, like a master and slave relationship that we're going to read about in chapter 6. You see, Peter calls husbands and wives heirs together of the grace of life. They're heirs together. What I want to establish, what I want to show you, and what you should know from just the basic knowledge of Scripture, is that in calling the wife, commanding the wife to submission, that in no way makes her less than the husband as far as equality. We've already seen something of this in Ephesians. God has taken Jew and Gentile and has created one new man in the place of the two. And Paul would touch on this also in Galatians, that there is no male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. There's an equality between men, husbands, and women, wives. There's an equality. But just because someone subjects themselves to another, that doesn't make them lower. That just changes their role. That redefines a role within this equal relationship, this equal standing. Perfect example. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Is he less than God? Is he less than the Father? And yet his whole life was characterized by submission to the Father's will, right? Did that make him less? Did that make him unequal with the Father in power and glory? No. Christ lived an entire life of willful submission to the Father, while simultaneously being eternally equal with the Father. So submission doesn't make the wife less. This is just God's order. This is God's design. And notice the exclusivity of it all. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands. He doesn't say submit to all husbands. submit to your own husbands. Even as he's going to address the men in a while. Husbands, love your wives. Your wives. There's an exclusivity within the marriage relationship. The parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3 puts it this way. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The word fitting has the flavor of a legal binding. This is God's law. This is God's will for creation. Peter puts it this way. If you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. So Paul says it. Ephesians, Colossians, Peter says it. Be submissive to your own husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, meaning they're not believers, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So see some of the characteristics of submission. They're chaste, they're respectful. They have a way, they have a winsomeness about them. They're winning over the husband without a word. Your adornment, he says, must not be merely external. Braiding the hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on dresses. None of that's bad. None of that's bad. And there's movements within the church who prohibit and just forbid braiding of the hair, the wearing of jewelry, putting on any kind of this apparel. Peter's just saying, don't let your adorning be merely your outward person, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. You see, this woman, she understands that there's more to her life, there's more to her relationship to her husband than the outward, right? She's focused on that inward character. For in this way, in former times, the holy women who also hoped in God, they used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what's right, without being frightened by any fear. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands. Listen to the way Paul puts it in Titus chapter 2. Older women likewise. I'm not going to point out any, but this is God's will for the older women in this room who are married. Older women likewise who are there to be reverent in their behavior. Not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine. They're to be teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to do what? To love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, to be pure, to be workers at home. There's a forgotten one today. It's one word in the Greek. It's literally homekeeper, worker of the home, kind, being subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Do you see what's at stake when you have an unruly wife who wears the pants, who makes the decisions? What happens? God's word is dishonored. Why? Because it's going against His created order. It's going against God's will. And He's dishonored whenever there's a woman who's just unruly, wanting to rule the husband. MacArthur writes, "The home is the basic place of her employment, her divinely assigned job." He also says in 1 Timothy 5:14, "Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house." Same thing. "And give the enemy no occasion for reproach." And notice what he says here. "Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Do you see how there's no qualification here? There's no, well, "I'll submit if you do your part," or "I'll humble myself and put myself under your care and your leadership if you would take verses 25 to 33 seriously. You do that, you know, you hear of, I heard of a story this week of a couple going in for counseling to their pastor, and they were at the point of a broken marriage, and they were going back and forth in this unending cycle. The woman was saying, well, I can't submit to him because he doesn't love me the way Christ loves the church. And the man goes back and says, well, I can't love her the way Christ loves the church because she doesn't submit to me. And she says, I can't submit to him because he doesn't love me. And he says, I can't love her because she doesn't submit to me. And it was this just dripping with pride and arrogance, rather than just both of them bowing to the will of God and saying, I don't know how this is going to look. We've blown it for so many years, but we know we have the Spirit of God at our help. We have access to God for help, and we have the promises of God at our disposal. So hit the reset button and let's go forth from this point on. I'm not going to remind you that you need to submit to me, but here's God's word. There's God's word to you as my wife. Meanwhile, I'm going to be on my face so that I can love you the way Christ loves the church. As to the Lord, just a word to husbands. Do you realize that in a very real sense, you're like Christ to her? She's submitting to you as she would to Christ. God puts that on your shoulders, men. To even think of walking away from this as a man, puffed up out of this room saying, yes, that's what my wife's called to do. Even the address to the wives should be enough to humble us men. That God would say to this beloved woman, submit to him as you would to me. And wives, this will help you also to submit to him. You know why? Because your husband's going to give an account. You see, who did God call to the table when the fruit was eaten? Adam. He was the provider, the protector, the shepherd. Submit to your husband knowing that he's going to give an account for his leadership, for the way he led you, for the way he loved you. He says next in verse 23, for the husband, here's the reason why wives ought to submit to their husbands. For the husband is the head of the wife. Says nothing about the husband being of greater status, greater importance, nothing. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So you have this picture again. The husband being the head of the wife, Christ being the head of the church, and is himself its Savior. Notice the motivation here. The motivation is Christ, as our Savior, submitted himself for us. And now the wife is called to submit to her husband. Christ went through an infinitely more painful submission in order to win us to God, to bring us to God. And there's no redemptive work taking place in the marriage. There's no, if I submit to God's will, I'll save my husband's soul. That's nowhere near this. But yet that's exactly how it was for Christ. His submission meant our salvation, which is our motivation, which is the wise motivation to submit to her husband as to the Lord who became our Savior. Now, verse 24, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. He adds that one thing. That's the only thing different from verse 22. In everything. And of course, we have to say it because of the twisted age in which we live. If he's causing you, telling you to do something that's contrary to God's will, Like Peter, you must obey God rather than him. You must obey God rather than men. But this whole, what he's calling the wife to, based on everything else I read in the New Testament, whether it's 1 Peter 3, Titus chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 5, even looking at Proverbs chapter 31, I read of a joy in that woman because she knows God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, this isn't a robotic submission that just swallows it and swallows the command and just goes through with your head down. You ought, like Christ, to be able to submit yourself to your husband, like Christ submit himself to the Father, knowing the joy that was set before him, knowing the joy that's set before you for obeying God. Now, I understand. I say this, and Paul could even more so than me, understand that not every man is leading his wife. Not every man, not every husband is loving his wife as Christ loves the church. And God knows how hard it is for some women to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. But you see, that's the motivation. To submit as if, Lord, I'm submitting to you. And submitting to this man, I'm submitting to you, Lord. And with that, I know all the grace will be given to me. All the power will be given to me. All the help will be given to me. Now, friends, what I don't want you to walk away from this with is this isn't just command time. This isn't just let's stop what we're doing in the letter to the Ephesians and let's just talk about commandments. You see, remember, I started this whole series off with what the family exists for. What does the Christian family exist for? It exists to serve the church. While the church makes and multiplies disciples to the praise of God's glory and grace. So you see, if the church is this machine, this living organism that's just moving forth, this disciple-making machine for the glory of God, power from heaven just distributed through the church of God, and the church being made up of families, it breaks down all the way to the way a wife lives with her husband and the way a husband lives with his wife. This has everything to do with the Great Commission. This isn't something separate. You see, we read in Ephesians 1:10 that God is about this grand plan to unite everything under the headship and lordship of Jesus Christ. And the role a wife plays in this, one role at least, is that she submits to her husband in everything as to the Lord. Because God is the one who has established that the husband is to be the head of the wife. That's not Paul. That's not some male chauvinistic scheme behind the Bible. That's God saying, this is my good order. This is my good order. God saying, now because of sin, your desire is going to be to rule over your husband. To use all your means to rule your husband. But it must not be so. Because as Paul says, if that's the case, the word of God is reviled. The word of God is dishonored. The decree of God is dishonored. The design of God is mocked. This is how God's designed it. And you would think this should be enough, right, for us as husbands and wives to be able to say, okay, if that's just how God's designed it, I'll submit to that. Because he's enough. He's worthy to be obeyed. He's worthy to be trusted. Christ is the model. Isn't it interesting that Christ is the model for the wife and Christ is going to be the model for the husband when we talk about husbands? He's the model. He's everything. Everything in the Christian ethic is Christ-centric. It's centered on Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. You see, it's never just wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. It's husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And this submission is a putting and arranging yourself under. That's a hard thing for anyone to do. Our foundation is verse 21. Mutual submission within the body. Right? Imagine if we had a body here, a local church, where everyone was constantly arranging themselves under everyone else. Sir, I'm here to serve you, brother. I'm here to serve you, sister. I'm here to serve your family. No, I'm here to serve your family. Imagine a machine, a local church, moving like that. The more we lower ourselves, the more we humble ourselves, the more grace we see, the more power rests upon us, the spirit of grace and glory to rest upon us. And imagine a marriage where the wife is putting herself under the care of her husband, and the husband is bowing lower to serve his wife. And together they're serving the church, and the church is serving each other in this mutual submission. And the name of Christ is being magnified in the world. Do you see the big picture here? Our homes, our houses, they must be in order for the Great Commission to continue to run effectively and in a way that pleases God. I asked my wife, when I thought I was going to be preaching on this like a month ago, but then hospital came and sickness came and left and they came back, and then it's just been a wild month for us. But I asked my wife when I was preparing for this originally, I said, what does this mean? What do you think this means? Wives, submit to your own husbands. That's the Lord. And that wasn't my way of like, honey, you're doing a bad job at this. You really need to consider this. Have you ever read this verse? No, it wasn't my way of doing that. I was just like, I wanted to get my wife's input as to what she, as a woman of God, thought this verse was saying. And I think I maybe alluded, did I allude to the Greek verse, the arranging under, did I allude to that? Okay, I didn't even allude to that, but she must have a supernatural insight into the Greek. And she said, what does this look like? She said, it means we're putting ourselves under your guys' care. We're entrusting ourselves to you guys. We're entrusting ourselves to you. Spiritually, physically, emotionally. The wife making herself vulnerable under the husband's headship. And if he's a godly man, that's going to do something to him. That's going to do something to him. If he has any spiritual life in him, if he has any measure of the Spirit of God, which if he's a believer in Christ, he does. He doesn't walk away from that kind of submission and humility and say, yeah, I got her where I want her. I don't know about you, but when someone serves me, anyone serves me, just by being a believer in Christ, being regenerated, I don't walk away like thinking, yeah, they deserved to serve me. You walk away humbled. How much more the person that knows your weaknesses, that knows your flaws, that sees all your inconsistencies, coming to you men and saying, by God's grace, I'm going to entrust myself, my heart, my conscience, my will, my plans, my work. I'm going to entrust it to your care, okay? I'm going to submit myself to you because I know that it's ultimately the Lord to whom I'm submitting. Friends, that has so much power to humble men to carry out the reality of verses 25 and following. Again, mutual submission, and then specific submission of the wife, and then the specific commands of love on the part of the husbands. One goes lower, the other one lowers himself. The wife goes under the husband to serve, the husband goes under the wife to love. And it's just this constant revolving act of humility in the part of in the marriage that just pleases God and betters the church and betters the mission to send the gospel out. We must see the bigger picture in all of this. This is not just ethic time. This is not just moral minute. Right? This is how to function as the church that sing, that's the instrument to see everything united under the headship of Christ. And it starts where it starts where we live. Men, she's entrusting herself to you. That's what God calls her to do. She is entrusting herself to your care. Like a rose, don't trample that under your feet. And they're doing so, trusting that this is God's will for their lives. Never does God call us to obey for no reason. There's a passage in, I think it's the Psalms, or I think it might be Isaiah, where God says, I never said, seek me in vain. And equally so, God never says, obey me in vain. Never. It's for our good. It's for the world's good. It's for the church's good. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. May God grant you women the grace to walk in this humility. And may He grant you husbands, including myself, the soberness of what's taking place here. That God would take an immortal soul. That God would take an adopted daughter. That God would take a beloved saint and arrange them with a spouse and appoint one as the head and appoint the other to submit to the headship and the leadership, all for His glory. You know what this means? And we're going to get into this more next week, but she's submitting everything to you. That is her heart, her mind, her anxieties, her worries. She should be able to do that. She should be able to do that. I heard it from a preacher this week that there is not a single problem that the wife has that is not at the same time the husband's problem. I heard that and I thought, oh Lord, I needed to hear that. There's not a single anxiety, not a single point of stress, not a single dilemma in her mind that is not your problem as well, brothers. Why? Because she's entrusting herself to you. She's arranging herself under you. She's arranging that care, that burden, that emotion, all under you. And it should be safe there. It should be good there. She shouldn't have to find another place to unburden herself. I know I'm reaching over into the realm of husbands right now, but friends, and that's one thing my wife and I were talking about is, yeah, the husbands aren't being addressed here, but do you see the massive implications for the husband? That she's arranging herself and all that she has in everything to you, trusting God, looking beyond your failures, because what does love do? Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love is patient and kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It doesn't insist on its own way. May God help us. May God help you, sisters. It's a very simple command. I mean, you guys get three verses. You sisters get three verses. But all the beauty of applying those three verses, the beauty of walking in the reality of those three verses. Your husbands, we'll get in a good way blasted in a few weeks. We need it. But friends, keep in mind the bigger picture here, okay? As to the Lord. As to the Lord.